Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and reading verses 1 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 11. And hear now the word of God. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, have you ever met somebody that seems like they always have their own way of doing things? Even if everybody else is doing it differently, they have their own way, their own idea about how things should happen. Back when I was working during college days, in college times, I met an individual by the name of Chuck Dent. And Chuck was one of those individuals that refused to follow directions. It didn't matter what he was doing. He always felt like he had a better way to do it. And so he refused to follow directions. And this got him into trouble from time to time. But I remember one instance where it really got him in trouble. And that's when this complicated piece of machinery was developed to the company that we were working for. And it came with a list of what had to be done in order to assemble this machine and make it work properly. And Chuck looked at it. And he said, "Nah, we don't need those directions. We don't need the instructions. I can put this together. This is nothing." And so he proceeded to put this machine together, and that machine never would work. And they had spent a lot of money for this machine, and the boss kept coming to him saying, "What's wrong with this? Why isn't it working?" And he just couldn't figure it out. They finally had to call a technician from the company where they bought it and pay to have him come in and go through it and find all the mistakes that Chuck had made, reasons why the machine wouldn't work. And I can remember the boss going up to Chuck, and he said, "Chuck, if you had just read the directions." You know, sometimes the church is like this. Because we have done certain things over and over again, or we've been a member of the church for many years, we feel like that we kind of have a handle on how things should be done. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as what we've done in the past is what the Bible tells us to do. The church belongs to Jesus. It's his church. And he calls people to be a part of that church and to labor in the church, so that it'll function as he wants it to function. The Holy Spirit, through God's word, gives us instructions on how things should be done. You know, if you want to see something that's very intricate, look at the directions that God gave toward the end of the book of Exodus about how the tabernacle should be built. and what kind of wood should be used and how long each piece should be. And he gave complete, total instructions, and they had to be followed to the letter. Why? Because that's what God was telling them to do. And this was for him. And so we have this great responsibility as we come together as the body of Christ to do things God's way, what he tells us to do. You know, we're not to allow the world to come in and to say, no, you can't do it that way. You have to do it this way. We can't allow that to happen. For so many years, we've heard over and over again about the separation of church and state. And what they're basically saying is that the church cannot speak about whatever the government does. But I want to read to you, that comes out of our First Amendment, but I want to read to you what's actually said in that amendment. The First Amendment says, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's what they have interpreted as the separation of church and state. What it's saying is the state has no right to interfere with what God has commanded, with what his word has told us to do. And yet we see that happening over and over again. We see people that are being bullied into accepting things and doing things against their conscience in the name of obedience to the state. Should never happen. We cannot allow the world to dictate how the church operates, how the church is run. And there's so many times, if we do, we find out the Bible was right all along. It just doesn't work. I hate to say it, but there are so many churches that are closing today. I just read about another one. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Highlands Church. Highlands Methodist, First United Methodist Church has just closed its doors and they have sold the building. This is a church that started back in the late 1800s. It was a great, powerful church. They've closed their doors and it's going to become a museum. It reminded me of what I saw when I went to England, and we saw these beautiful cathedrals that were now museums. That's all they were. They were operated by the state. The Church of England is a state church. And so when the attendance went down or they couldn't continue to pay the upkeep, then they would dismiss the church and they would turn it into a museum. And I wonder, is that what's going to happen here in America? Some of our beautiful churches that have stood strong for Jesus Christ through the years, now all of a sudden, they've lost their ability. They've lost their voice. We know of one church that sold its property to what they thought was another congregation, and it turned out they sold the property to Buddhists, and the Buddhists turned it into an ashram. This is a church that had been built by the sweat and blood and tithes of God's people through the years. And that's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But a lot of it boils down to the fact that we're not doing it God's way. We're not doing what God told us to do. One of the areas that really stands out in this is the choosing of church officers, the choosing of those people that are going to stand firm and help guide and direct the church. It is so important. And whatever tradition may tell us, God has spoken very clearly about who it is that is to be an officer in his church. It's not something that he's left up in the air for people to make their own decision. He's spoken clearly about what he wants. Some of you can see, if you have your bulletin in front of you, that later on we're going to have what boils down to an ordination service, where we're going to be ordaining a man to the office of elder. And according to our Book of Church Order, one of the things that as the pastor I'm supposed to do is to tell you what that means. And so that's what our message is about this morning. It's about, what is an elder? What is an elder? We've heard the term before. We've heard it a lot of times. Is the office of elder a biblical office? Is it something that God has commanded for us? And if so, what are the qualifications and why is that important? Well, in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, we have two offices in the church. One is the elder, the other is the deacon. And their qualifications are very similar, but their function is different. The purpose of a deacon, which comes from the Greek word diakonia, means to serve. And these are the individuals that serve the body. They have a heart to reach out. Elders have a different function. The elders are like shepherds. They're the shepherds of the flock. And their concern is not so much for the physical needs of the church as it is for the spiritual needs of the church. And it comes from all the way back from the book of Exodus. This is in Exodus chapter 18, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. This is Exodus 18, verses 17 to 24. And this is the story about Moses, when Moses was leading the chosen people. This was before the Ten Commandments were given. Moses was leading God's people through the desert. And his father-in-law, Jethro, came for a visit. And he witnessed Moses sitting down and having all these people all day long coming to him with their problems. What am I going to do about this? This person has stolen something from me. And they're pouring out all their problems on poor Moses hour after hour, day after day. And Jethro's watching all this and he's saying, Moses, what are you doing? And Moses said, well, the people have needs. And I'm their leader, so I'm trying to meet their needs. And Jethro said, you know, this is a terrible use of your time. What you need to do, Moses, you need to start selecting men who have a heart for God, men who are of good reputation, and you need to set them over thousands and hundreds and fifties. You need to boil this down to something that's manageable for you so that you can continue to meet with the Lord and direct the people. Now, again, this is before the Ten Commandments were given. So that's exactly what Moses did. And it tells us in this passage, in around verse 24, it says, and Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. Well, there was a time later when Moses again was troubled because it was so great. In fact, it was so heavy. Now, you have to remember there were over a million people. Okay, well over a million when you consider they usually only counted the men. So you had the women and the children, the servants. There were a lot of people. And Moses was trying to hold all this together as the people were going through the desert. And it got to a point where he just cried out to God. He said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. Just kill me because I can't do this anymore. That's in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said this. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. Wow, what a statement. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now, I honestly believe that in our churches today, God has certain individuals who have certain gifts. But more than that, they have a certain heart for God's people. They have a heart for the church. And as a result, God comes down and gives them a part of that authority that he's given to the church. And it's how the church can survive. And, you know, and people always say, well, how do you know who's a deacon and who's an elder? And I know this may sound trite, but there's wisdom in it. I heard a pastor say one time, you know who's who because the deacon deeks, and the elder elds. And I know that sounds silly, but what it's saying is, you look out. Who is it? Who is it that has the heart? Who is it that's concerned for the physical needs of the church? They make great deacons. Who is it that's concerned about the spiritual growth of the church? They make great elders. That's the difference between the two. Well, the elder in the New Testament mentions elder many times. As most of us know, a little bit of history here, but the word for elder in Greek is the word presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian. The reason is because we believe that God deals with his church through elders. The elders lead the church. He works through the elders to help the church. They represent the body of Christ. They represent the church. In fact, when our government was being formed back in the late 1700s, a number of the men who signed the Constitution or signed the Declaration of Independence were Presbyterians. And they said, what we need to do is to use this form of government that they use in the Presbyterian church for our government, a representative form of government. Because the whole nation couldn't vote on everything. The whole nation couldn't decide on everything. And so you have to choose good and honest men who go out and they find out what's the heart of the people. Not what I want, not what my heart is, but what's the heart of the people. And then they vote according to that. That's the way it started. I wish it stayed that way. But that's the way our government began. And it was patterned after the Presbyterian church, at that time Scottish Presbyterians. So the elder in the New Testament, the presbyteros, the elders, were defined as those who lead or oversee the church. They shepherd the flock. They teach. They exhort. They protect. They pray. These are the individuals that stand strong even in times of trouble. And they're willing to be up in front. You know, the word for leader literally means the one who stands in front. And if you've ever been in a desperate situation, it's the leaders who stand up to take the first shot. And that's the way it should be. In the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, we have two different kinds of elders. We have teaching elders, we have ruling elders. The teaching elders typically are the pastor who has the responsibility to proclaim the word of God and also to teach, to instruct. That's the function of the teaching elder. The ruling elder are those who maintain the harmony in the church. They are representatives of the body, and they are the ones that lead by example. When we say ruling elder, it gives the wrong impression. And there are some elders that unfortunately get the wrong impression. We are not to lead by dictating what happens. We are to lead by example. In fact, if you look at the text that we read this morning, in verse 3, it says this: not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We don't tell the church what they're supposed to do. We lead by example. We correct. We exhort. We love. That's what an elder is. And that's what they're supposed to do. The teaching elders are also, the Bible says that they're apt to teach. That they teach. These are all the different functions of an elder in the church. But they maintain the peace and the harmony within the church. They're shepherds. So what are the qualifications for elders? Well, the first qualification of an elder is that they have a heart after Jesus. That their first priority is to be in love with Jesus Christ as their Lord. And that is so essential. That's so essential. You know, when Jesus pulled Peter aside and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Well, Lord, sure I love you." He asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, yeah, I do. I love you." The third time he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, Lord, you know that I love you." And then Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep." And as under shepherds, elders are under shepherds under Christ, we have the responsibility and primary concern to feed the sheep, the welfare of the flock. We can never take that for granted. We can never just brush that off, because that's what God has called us to be and to do. Very important. Very important. Well, the second consideration of being an elder are the qualifications. And you know, we're given a list of qualifications, two different places, really more than that, because this passage that we read in 1 Peter is also one, but primarily in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then also in Titus chapter 1, two different places where Paul absolutely just laid it out. This is what it means to be an elder. These are the qualifications to be an elder. And I'm going to read you Titus 1, verses 5 to 9. And this is what it says. Paul, speaking this to Titus, he said, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach," what's that mean? It means he has a good reputation. Nobody can accuse him of wrongdoing. He's above reproach. He's the husband of one man's wife. The husband of one wife. Now, what does that mean? Well, I know today, in this day and age, people are saying, you know, why are you so stuck in ancient times that you don't allow women to be elders? This is why. We've never been able to figure out how a woman can be the husband of one wife. Now, I know that today there are people that do that. You know, same-sex marriage, we don't agree with that. We don't think that person is really a wife, and that other one really a husband. So that's why we don't have women elders. Do we feel that women are important? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, so many times it's in the best interest of the church if the elders listen to what the women have to say. God's order, basically for the church, says that they, even though they're not elders, certainly they have wisdom to share things in the church. So the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, this is what Paul said. These are the qualifications for the elder. Is anybody 100%? No. No. But it's what we shoot for. It's what we strive for. That's why the first qualification is that they have a love for Jesus Christ and a love for his church. A greater love for that than a love for this world. These are the ones that God has set apart. These are the ones that God has defined as the elders in the church. You know, there's an old saying that says, God's work done God's way never lacks God's blessing. God's work done God's way never lacks God's blessing. And it is so important that we as a church take this seriously. We want God to bless our church. We want him to strengthen us. We don't know what's coming ahead, but we know there are going to be times when we have to stand on his truth. We need those who have a heart to do that. So what does this mean for us, though, as a congregation? I think one of them is that we have to recognize that elders have been set apart by God for this task, for this purpose. Now, again, nobody is perfect. Nobody's going to be 100% on everything. People are people. People make mistakes. But what's the heart? Look for the heart. Honor those who are called to this office. In fact, what we read this morning, Peter says to humble yourselves before one another. Don't rise up with your fists saying it has to be this way. Trust the Lord. God is still in control. Nobody is in authority except by God's hand. So we trust God. And I just want to finish with this. Why are elders important? What's the bottom line? Why are elders really important? The greatest reason is that they provide stability in the church. They provide a foundation in the church. Now, I've been here a little over 4 years, and I know the elders that we have in this church, and I know that they're godly men. I know that I would entrust my life to them. They're stable. They're not blown off course by every wind of doctrine that comes along. They're strong. And strong elders provide a strong foundation for the church. You know, the truth is, no church can outgrow its leadership. If you want a church to grow, you have to continue to build the leadership in the church, because a church can't outgrow its leaders. That's why our elders are so vitally important. In fact, the Bible uses a term in Greek. It's the word stoulos. Stoulos. And it speaks about the stoulos as being the pillars of the church. In Greek, the stoulos were those great big columns that go up and hold up the Parthenon and whatever. Those were called the stoulos. And that's what Paul said the elders in the church were. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. He said, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." It was a stoulos. Now, was it just a concept, or did that involve individuals? Well, Paul also says this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars," that's the word stoulos, these were the ones who were called in that time, in that age, to stand strong and keep the church strong. They were the foundation that were built on it. So as times grow darker, and as we find ourselves in more and more difficult situations, we have to be able to depend on those leaders that God has called. We need to depend on our elders. We need to depend on our deacons. And God, in his mercy, provides people to be able to stand. Now, you know, in the Presbyterian Church, because we're representative in our government, if there are issues in the church, the best thing to do is to take them to the elders. When we meet as a session, and I usually put something in the bulletin that said the session will meet, if you have any issues that you would like to discuss, come. And the reason for that is that we're able, as a session, to deal with these things and talk about them and pray about them and find out what's the best course of action. And as time goes on, it's going to become increasingly difficult to maintain a church that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. We have people that are targeting Christians because they won't change their beliefs. They won't accept things like abortion or homosexuality or same-sex marriage or some of these other idiotic, unbelievable things that are coming down the pike. Transgenderism and things I don't want to talk about. And we need strength. We need to be strong. And that's why we need strong leadership. That's why we need strong elders. We need the leadership of godly men. This morning, we have a great opportunity to ordain a man to this position. And I know most of you know that Mike Arnott was nominated for the position, the office of elder, and he received the majority of votes. He was voted to be an elder. And so today, we're going to go through the service that can be found in our Book of Church Order of ordaining a man to this position. So I'm going to close this part with a prayer, and then I'm going to ask our elders, if they would, to come forward, and we're going to have an ordination service right now. So let's bow and pray. Our gracious Father, we recognize how dependent we are on you, how important it is for us right now to trust you, that your Holy Spirit might be here, that, Lord, you've set Mike apart for your service, and we pray now that as the church that we would receive him as an elder. And again, we thank you and praise you that you've called us to this place, for we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. If our elders would please come forward. You just want to stand here and face the congregation. Mike, if you would come over here. Yeah. Now, our ordination service comes right out of our Book of Church Order, chapter 24-6. And what it basically says is that we come before the congregation and we ask Mike the questions that are asked of those who seek ordination as an elder. So I'm going to ask Mike these questions right now. Mike, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes, I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
Yes, I do.
And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
Yes, I do.
And do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
Yes, I do.
And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
Yes, I do.
And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church?
Yes, I do.
Now, you've heard Mike Arnott answer in the affirmative to these questions. And now I have a question for the congregation. And if you agree to this, that you would raise your right hand. So I ask you, do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive Mike Arnott as a ruling elder? And do you promise to yield him all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? If you agree, just raise your hand. Wonderful. At this time now, if the elders would come, we're gonna lay hands on Mike and just pray for God. I'm going to pray first. If any of you would like to pray, please feel free. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mike Arnott. We thank you for his heart, that, Lord, he desires to shepherd your flock. So we pray and ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would touch him now and empower him, that you would take some of that blessing and pass it on to him and fill him with your spirit as he seeks to serve you with all his heart.
Lord, I thank you for Mike and what he means to this church. I ask that your spirit be with him as we make decisions as a session, and that there be unity in our session. We thank you for Mike and what he's willing to do for this church. In Christ's name, amen.
Lord, we do thank you that you sent us Mike. We're with him in all that he does and then he takes. You forgive us our sins.
And Lord, we appreciate your sending us Mike and allowing him to be a part of Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And we ask that you help guide and direct not only Mike, but each and every one of the session members, and help us and guide us and direct us in every way to fulfill your word.
And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And now, I now pronounce and declare that Mike Arnott has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed a ruling elder in this church, agreeable to the word of God and according to the constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, he is entitled to all the encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, Mike.
Thank you very much.
God bless you. At the end of our service, before our congregational meeting, we'd like for all of our members to come forward and to extend to Mike the right hand of fellowship as an elder. So, thank you, gentlemen.
If you would, please stand, and we will sing number Like a River Glorious, number 64. We'll sing the first two verses now, and then we'll sing the third verse after the benediction. Congratulations, Mike.
Thank you.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.